But if you could turn to Acts chapter 1 and verses 1 to 8. Acts chapter 1, verse 1. We're just going to start with this. I'm going to read these verses. So from verse 1, in my former book, Theophilus, Luke says, I wrote about all that Jesus began to do and to teach until the day he was taken up to heaven, after giving instructions through the Holy Spirit to the apostles he had chosen. After his suffering, he showed himself to these men and gave many convincing proofs that he was alive. He appeared to them over a period of 40 days and spoke about the kingdom of God. On one occasion, while he was eating with them, he gave them this command, "Do not leave Jerusalem, but wait for the gift my Father promised, which you have heard me speak about. For John baptized with water, but in a few days you will be baptized with the Holy Spirit." So when they met together, they asked him, "Lord, are you at this time going to restore the kingdom to Israel?" He said to them, "It is not for you to know the times or dates the Father has set by his own authority, but you will receive power when the Holy Spirit comes on you, and you will be my witnesses in Jerusalem and in all Judea and Samaria and to the ends of the earth." Well, do you have that passage open? Great to sing those two songs, "As the Deer Pants for the Water," great reminder of our longing for him. If you're a Christian here tonight, do you have that longing? Was that an alien thing you were singing about? Or was that, did that naturally mesh with how your heart is? Because surely telling others the gospel is simply, singing that reminded me of the saying, it's one beggar telling another where to find bread, another hungry man where to find bread. Or it's one thirsty man telling someone else who's thirsty where to find water. Here is water. And Holy Spirit, living breath of God. What a great song to sing when we're thinking about verse 8, you will receive power when the Holy Spirit comes on you. So I'm talking on the basis that none of us can go from here and be any sort of witness for Jesus without the equipping of the Holy Spirit. May as well go home if that's not happening. But the main idea this evening is that followers of Jesus are witnesses as God wants them to be when they are open and honest, when they're real about their personal experience of Jesus. Now, I'm not saying everything there is to say about being a witness, but I want us to think tonight about that. Followers of Jesus are witnesses in the way that God wants us to be when they're open and honest and real about their personal experience of Jesus in all situations. And we're going to begin by thinking about the Christian as a witness and what the Bible says about that. So, heading number one, and Acts 1, verse 8, Jesus says, "You will be my witnesses." So says this man with wounds in his hands and his feet and his side. Who's he saying it to? Well, he's saying it to people who recently have had their doors locked for fear, because the outside world has become a fearful place for them, because their Lord has been crucified and they fear that they are in the firing line. They may get some of the flak that Jesus got. But now they have the living Jesus in front of them. They know they didn't perform very well at the critical moment. They were not good witnesses. The one end of the spectrum, you had distance, people just running away, the other, or keeping a certain distance. The other end of the spectrum, you have Peter, of course, denying. But Jesus is now alive, and he's saying that the outside world is to be to them now their mission field. They are to take the message not just to their Jewish friends down the road, but there are no boundaries for them for this message. And you might possibly ask the question as we read this, noticing that it's Jesus talking to his apostles in verse 12, so presumably the 11 left over. You might think, well, how relevant is this to me? I'm not an apostle. Is the role of being a witness for Christ just for apostles? So I can put my feet up at that department and serve in another easier way in church life. It's not just apostles and evangelists, capital E, who God uses in this way. All Christians are witnesses. And there are many parts of the Bible we can go to see that very clearly. Jesus, of course, says you're a light, you're the light of the world in Matthew 5. I think 1 Peter 3:15 is probably the verse we go to regularly, isn't it? Where Peter says to the Christians, in your heart, set apart Christ as Lord. Always be prepared to give an answer to everyone who asks you to give the reason for the hope that you have, but do it with gentleness and respect. He's not saying you're a capital E evangelist and you should be, you know, doing that full time and traveling the country preaching to people, but he's saying we're all ready, all to be ready to be a witness. There are other verses that really back that up. So apostles have the foundational role of laying the foundation, the teaching of the church. Evangelists are designated as a specific gifting, but we're not to limit the role of being a witness to the person sitting next to you, okay? This is what God has for you as well, whatever your personality. To quote Michael Green, evangelism is too important to leave to the clergy. Now, as I've been thinking about what it is to be a witness on a personal level, I find I veer between, in my role that I have the opportunity to engage with people, and they know what I'm about, they know the message I have, and I have the privilege perhaps of seeing often more closely what God does in people's lives. And so I sort of veer between, on the one hand, getting really excited about what God does, even through me, and going to a church at Duke Street last week and meeting somebody who, through a connection that Vicky and I knew 12 or 13 years ago, seeing that the mother has now become a Christian and another daughter has become a Christian, and just getting so excited and thinking, wow, you've done this through you bringing them to the church and your work in that way. So that's sort of excitement at one level, but I was at Friday Friends on Friday, and I'm looking just to try and connect with some of the dads there in particular. I was in two conversations, and they were difficult. They were really difficult, and I wanted to talk to one guy, and we were talking about Jesus, but actually, it wasn't going the way I wanted it to go. It was very much Jesus. Yeah, he probably was the Son of God, but actually, we can solve our problems by ourselves if we just kind of pull our socks up a bit. And I don't know. I didn't know how to turn it to really open eyes, and that's the point, isn't it? We can't do the opening of eyes. That's the Holy Spirit. And I think we very easily think, I can't be like such and such a person. I don't know if you think of an evangelist, if I say that word, who comes to mind in your head? I can't be like that person. But just think for a minute of the person who led you to Christ, or the person who was particularly used by God to help you grow as a Christian. Just think of a specific person for a moment. Could be a parent, sibling, work colleague, friend, church leader. What qualities did they have? Did they have a quiet integrity? Did they have a faithfulness, an enthusiasm, perseverance, or care? This is what witnesses are like. And when we start to look at people like that, we can start to, it looks a little bit more attainable, doesn't it? Okay, I can maybe be a little bit more like that person. Now, the witness word used in the Bible by Luke is used in two particular ways. I'm just flicking back to Luke chapter 24, verse 48, where Jesus commissioned his disciples and said that repentance and forgiveness of sins will be preached in his name to all nations, and you are witnesses of these things. So there's an eyewitness interpretation of it, use of it, something that is seen, a personal experience of the Lord Jesus that these apostles had, But here in Acts chapter 1, verse 8, it's not the eyewitness here, is it? It's the mouth witness. So it's an eyewitness of Jesus that a person has, which enables them to become a mouth witness. And that word is used to encompass both of those things and helps us to see that a witness is somebody with a personal experience of Jesus. And he was open about that to other people, an eyewitness who becomes a mouth witness. So we're thinking about the Christian as a witness. Let's think next about the nature of a witness and this example of it being like a signpost. So we're going to think about what it points to, who that's for the benefit of, and in what way we're to be like this signpost. First of all, a witness, of course, points, if you look at Acts 1 verse 8, we don't need to look at it, do you? It's fairly obvious who it points to. It points to Jesus. Jesus says, "You will be my witnesses." Better translation would be "witnesses to me," because it's not just going on his behalf, it's going speaking about him. Might sound very obvious, but as Michael was talking about this morning, we are to point people to Jesus, not to church, not to the state of being a Christian. Let me give my first quote from John White. He says this: "Don't be enamored with the blessed state of being a Christian, but be enamored with Christ and confess what he means to you." And John White points out there are two illustrations of being a witness. There's firstly a witness in court. And a witness in court, the whole point is they give a personal statement and it is truthful and firsthand. And the second illustration he gives is the one of a signpost that we're using tonight. Great picture of what a Christian is, because it's kind of just doing a job to point to someone else. And he says this: "About a signpost, it matters little whether the signpost is pretty or ugly, old or new. It helps if the lettering is bold and clear, but the essential features of a signpost are that it must point in the right direction and be clear about what it is pointing to." So the signpost points to a particular destination, it's done its job if it gets you to that point, and then you want to forget about the signpost, don't you? If you start having a conversation about the signpost, it's usually a bad sign that something's gone wrong back there. You know, Vicky and I have had conversations about signposts. Now, when we were at that signpost, you said go that way, and I said go that way, and we went wrong at that point. You don't want to have a conversation about the signpost itself. You want to get to the destination. And quoting John White again, he says this: "You shall be witnesses to me," so he's commenting on Acts 1:8. "In a sense, it matters very little whether you are an antiqued rural signpost, written in elegant ancient script," got any signposts here like that, "or a bright green modern one strung up high over the motorway. You do not exist to draw attention to yourself, but to direct people's thoughts to a divine destination. A signpost has defeated its purpose if it is so attractive that it draws attention to itself rather than to a city." So this is a really fundamental thing about being a witness, isn't it? Being a signpost. Are we pointing people not to ourselves, but to Jesus? And if you determine to focus your conversations this week with people you come into contact with on Jesus, you're not going to go far wrong as a signpost. So 1A, the nature of a witness like a signpost is to point to Jesus. And also, it is for the benefit of who? Well, surely that's obvious as well. And we won't spend too long on it, but Luke 24:47, so the last chapter of Luke's first volume, "Repentance and forgiveness of sins will be preached in his name to all nations." It is for all who are not yet forgiven through Jesus. Seems really obvious, but let's not rush too quickly through this. It's for Jerusalem, for Samaria, it's for the ends of the earth. I heard this week, just sort of randomly caught on a program, there was evidence in the first century of the gospel in Yorkshire. I hadn't heard about that. But very quickly, it was right out there. And Here's a question for you just to think about for a moment. Who sees your life at the moment? What non-Christians in your life see you more than most others? Just take a minute to think about that and take a pen or a pencil and be really helpful to write down one or two names. All of us could do that. Just what non-Christians see or come across you most in your life. I'm going to pause and give you a moment to do that. And don't miss the obvious. If you've got a family member who you live with, then they're going to see a lot of you. Okay, hopefully you've got at least one name there. I've got a couple. And as we think about people and how they react to the gospel, there's one little quote from John White I love. He talks about reactions. A favorable reaction does not mean you are witnessing skillfully any more than a hostile reaction means that you have blown it. You might need to be reminded of that tonight. That's a really important thing to remember. So, whose benefit is this signpost for? It's for the benefit of all who need to hear the gospel, who are not yet forgiven their sins in Christ. You might be wondering who the second beneficiary of this is as well. Well, it's yourself. If God has wired us up to be a witness, to be a signpost to others, then surely something is going wrong if we're not doing what he has called us to do and to be. In fact, John White says something that I find very helpful that I haven't really thought about much before, but he says, if you're a Christian, do not be a secret one. The Christ who died for you demands that you confess your allegiance to him before your friends. Should you fail to do so, you will not only be acting in a manner unfaithful to Christ, but will become the unhappy occupant of two worlds, feeling fully at home in neither. Then he talks about with your old friends, you'll find the magic is gone, however much you try to rekindle it. With your fellow Christians, you'll use the same language, share certain ethical mores and things. But with either group, you may feel embarrassed when you're discovered in the company of the other. See that point about you just not being able to be true to anyone because you're not being the witness that God wants you to be. So second beneficiary is myself. Well, in what way is a witness, is a Christian like a signpost? We've seen that they're to point to Jesus. It's for the benefit of those who need to hear it and of myself as well. But in what way are we to be like a signpost? And John White's focus here is on being real and on being Jesus-focused at this point. And so the H here is for honesty. It's about being an honest witness, and the L is for loyalty to Christ and loyalty to his message. And I want to quote John White on this issue of truthfulness and honesty. Like a witness in court, you are obliged to tell the truth, the whole truth, and guess what? Nothing but the truth. You will tell the truth in the sense that you are to tell what actually happened to you rather than a dressed-up version. You need neither exaggerate nor minimize what has taken place in your life or what is currently taking place. You will tell the whole truth in the sense that when there is an opportunity, you will not hold anything back. You will be prepared to let your life be an open book read by all the people around you. You will not ram your views down anybody's throat. You will simply be open and share. You will not only share the triumphs you have experienced, but the doubts, the fears, and the defeats. To do anything less would be to act as an untruthful witness. You have nothing to hide. The truth itself is infinitely more powerful than the filtered version of the truth that your vanity might prefer. There's some pretty challenging stuff in there, isn't there? We want to present something to the world. God wants us to be witnesses, and to be a witness means to be real with people. And I think we have often, as Christians, sort of put evangelism in this category of a load of different techniques. We're learning things by rote, and of course, that can be really helpful, or a focus on presentation. But actually, the question comes down, are we concerned about what people think about us, or what they think about Christ? So, for example, they don't need to see somebody, when they look at you, somebody with all the answers. They don't need to see somebody who's perfectly turned out and perfect in every area. They need to see someone who's real. And perhaps sometimes God intends for non-Christians to see Christians who are very faulty, because he wants to see the light of the gospel. He wants the light of the gospel to shine through these jars of clay, and to discover that we're weak and foolish, but the gospel is wonderful. Our pride gets in the way, doesn't it? So much of our witness. Two main things: honesty and loyalty are key to the idea of a witness. Honesty, speaking the truth in the witness stand, and loyalty to Jesus and to his message. And on loyalty, we're going to say more next week about that, as Michael talks about what it is to be an ambassador and to be loyal to the message. But just have a look at your names for a moment that you wrote down, and ask the question, is there any way I need to be more real with this person about my life, more open about my life? Or is there any way I need to be more loyal to Jesus, perhaps more courageous? Is there any way I need to be more real to this person, or any way I need to be more loyal to Jesus? Talks about the fact that there are different types of signposts, but the whole point is they're pointing to something else. It's not about themselves, it's not about us when we're sharing the gospel with people, it's about pointing to Jesus. And I just want to take a minute to look at four examples in the Bible of people who are, you could say, signposts. And as we look at them, just think, which am I most like? How's God wired me up? And I'm going to flick around the Bible. You might just want to listen. You could follow if you want. But example one is from Acts chapter 2. So if you're in Acts already, it's just there on the right and over the page. And it's Peter. And Peter stands, of course, in Jerusalem after Jesus has risen and ascended. And Peter's filled with the Spirit. Pentecost has just happened, and he's explaining to them, and he's got this boldness. Verse 22, men of Israel, listen to this. Jesus of Nazareth was a man accredited by God to you by miracles, wonders, and signs which God did among you through him. As you yourselves know, this man was handed over to you by God's set purpose, and so on. And you, with the help of wicked men, put him to death by nailing him to the cross. Peter is confronting. That's why I'm calling him a confronter. And Peter, his approach, as someone has said, is ready, aim, fire. That is Peter's evangelistic approach. He doesn't hold back. And the confronter sort of signpost is not an excuse to do away with the gentleness and respect of 1 Peter 3:15. but it's an ability to speak truth really clearly to people. I don't think many people do this really well, and some people think they do it really well, but don't. They just kind of drop the gentleness and respect. But if you can think of someone that you know who just is so clear with the gospel and can get away with it and do it in a really loving way, well, that's Peter's confronter example. Another example, similar but different, Acts chapter 17 and verse 22, the Apostle Paul is in Athens. He also is a very big signpost to Jesus, of course, and he's looking around and just soaking up what Athens is. He sees in verse 16, he was greatly distressed to see that the city was full of idols. Paul thinks you can see quite hard. And then verse 22, he stands up and speaks, "Men of Athens, I see that in every way you are very religious. For as I walked around and looked carefully at your objects of worship, I even found an altar with this inscription, 'To an unknown God.' Now what you worship as something unknown, I am going to proclaim to you." Paul is, let's call him a reasoner. Paul's a reasoner because he's not quite hitting them between the eyes in the same way. He's listening to them, he's understanding, and he's persuading and convincing. Of course, Paul confronts as well at different times, but Paul's a great example as well of a reasoner. Another example of a different type of signpost, and I'm flicking back here to John chapter 9, verse 25. Now, this is very encouraging because it's a reminder that we've seen two apostles who are signposts, but this man in John chapter 9 is definitely not an apostle. He has been born blind. He's really the lowest of the low. Jesus has healed him. And then the Pharisees, the Jewish leaders, are questioning him. And we get to verse 24. They summon him and say to him, "Give glory to God." They say, "We know this man is a sinner." They're trying to find out about Jesus. And he replies to them, listen to this witness, "Whether he is a sinner or not, I don't know. One thing I do know, I was blind, but now I see." That'd make a good song, wouldn't it? "I was blind, but now I see." But he's a testifier. Let's call him that. He's a testifier. He's just saying, "I've seen this happen. I was that, and now I'm that. And I don't even know who the person who did it. I don't know the guy's name or who he was. But this has happened in my life." And he is a signpost, and he's totally different, isn't he, to Peter and Paul. He's undoubtedly a signpost pointing to Jesus. And that's an example of, you know, just having a conversation over coffee afterwards or during the week, and someone just asks you, "Why did you go to church?" And you just say, "Oh, God's just been so good to me." And you just get a little bit of time to say why. Or something very simple like that. That's a testifier, just being very personal and pointing to Jesus. Well, the fourth one, John chapter 4. Another signpost, and again, another woman who would have not been considered up with the apostles by any stretch of the imagination. In John 4, Jesus, of course, meets her, talks about living water, and by verse 28, she is leaving her water jar behind, going back to the town and saying to the people, "Come, see a man who told me everything I ever did." In other words, she's just somebody who gets so excited about what it is to know Jesus. She says to someone, "Oh, let's look at the Bible. Let's meet for a cup of tea. Let's open it together. I want to show you Jesus. I want you to meet the person that I've met." She's an inviter. Let's just call her the inviter. And there's nothing magical or special, of course, about those titles. Confronter, I've just come up with those. Confronter, reasoner, testifier, inviter. The point is, God gives us the task of being witnesses. We're using the example of a signpost. Well, there are a whole load of different signposts. Don't think you have to be to fit in with other people's expectation or what other people are like as a signpost. They all they have in common. They are real. And they are loyal to Jesus. And Michael Green, who's written a book on personal evangelism, quotes Billy Graham. He says that Billy Graham makes the point that, yes, he had the gift of speaking to a lot of people. He said this, mass evangelism is not the best way of evangelism, but it seems to be the way that God has entrusted to me, and I must be faithful to it. The best way of evangelism is when there are two people talking together, and one leads the other to Jesus. The thing to do is not worry about what the best way is. What has God given you to do? And how has he equipped you to do that? Well, I don't know which of those you'd say is most like you. How has God made me? We're probably all like one of those. And we might want to think about that in a few minutes. But when it comes to Jesus, I was really struck this week. The world is not listening, is it? The world, think of people you know who are not Christians. They give no thought to Jesus in particular. They might give thought to our purpose, what we're about. I mean, it just came home to me when I was flicking through one of these high-quality broadsheets. You know, usual latest thing about the election. And then you go straight into the Beyoncé castle and the house that Beyoncé is hoping to buy. And it's got four swimming pools, so I'm sure I can see five on the picture. And then you've got a guy who was kicking a cow to death. You don't come across a lot that is engaging with Christian things or with Jesus at all. I'm not seeing anything. There's people who've scammed the system and cheated benefits, and great, isn't it? We can think about people who are worse than us. And then there are people who, there's a traffic warden actually who slapped a parking ticket on a car, but there was an old guy in the front who was slumped in his seat and obviously needed an ambulance, not a parking ticket. But then there's two famous people meeting each other, very excited about that because they're both famous, Julia Roberts and Ronaldo. There you go. And then the baffled of Britain. This is what really stuck out to me, because there was a study, a very deeply intense study, I'm sure, about what confuses people nowadays. Number one is how Trump is president of the USA. I'm just quoting here. Number two is terms and conditions. Number three is Brexit. But it goes on. Number 10 is filling in a tax return. Maybe you can relate to some of these. Number 12 is why Matt LeBlanc is presenting Top Gear. Number 15 is why only five of us have been changed to plastic notes. I hadn't even thought of that as a question, but I have now. Other things that confuse, getting out of IKEA, how many Kardashians there are, how heavy can your suitcase be, Siri, in other words, on your iPhone, how to work it, I guess, setting up an email account on a new phone, parking signage, bus lanes, is red wine healthy or not? We've got every reason to be confused about that, haven't we, with all the things. But the point is, nobody's asking about Jesus, are they? There's no one saying, I'm confused. How do we get to heaven? How can I have eternal life, even? I don't know what the study question was, but the whole newspaper just reminds us that no one's really asking the question. Surely, therefore, if people aren't asking the question, the world needs signposts, walking signposts. Like us. Now you might feel that it feels utterly feeble and pathetic to walk out from here, to go into the world, and to be a signpost. What we've been hearing about tonight is that a witness simply means to be real and to point to Jesus. It is not to be able to answer every question that anyone could ask you. It is not to be well turned out and to be bright and perky when someone speaks to you. It is not to be perfect. It is to be real, and it is to point to Jesus. And if the world is not asking the questions, then it needs to see it even more. And that's precisely what happened in Acts chapter 1, by the end of Acts, the whole world is affected by this small, very feeble, fearful even group of people. You don't know their signposts, but that's precisely what God has for them, to be witnesses. Well, who sees your life? Are they seeing, there's some real challenges on there. Are they seeing a real person in you? And are they being pointed to Jesus? Maybe some of us tonight are even thinking, well, I've just realized again that actually I don't even meet non-Christians. It's very likely that some of us are thinking that. It's crazy to get to that point, but that's reality sometimes. First thing to do, can I suggest, if that's you, just look at your diary and look at the odd occasions where you do and can have some sort of contact with somebody. If you're buying a newspaper from that person, saying hello, or a phone call to that person, prioritize those things. Start prioritizing those. Start majoring on those in your week and letting them take precedence over other things, however important those other things might be. Well, we're going to sing, and then we're going to have some time to pray and some time to think a little bit more about the last two questions. What has God said to me this evening? What's one thing I'm going to do about it, coming out of what we thought about? But let's pray, shall we? Pray that we'd become signposts who are real and point to Jesus. Father, thank you that you use people like the apostles. We know a bit of what they were like. Fishermen, tax collectors, zealots, people who struggled to get on with each other, let alone take on the world and turn it upside down. Thank you that we see in them those who were very real about their personal experience with Jesus and willing to point to Jesus wherever they had the chance. Father, help us, we pray. In Jesus' name, for his glory. Amen.